So if you have Bibles that you want to have open, please open them again at 1 John and chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 to 14. Enjoy life in God's love. Sir William Gilbert. Ever heard of him? Sir William Gilbert. He's best known for his partnership with another guy, Arthur Sullivan, and their humorous comical operas, Gilbert and Sullivan. Maybe you've heard of ones like HMS Pinafore or The Pirates of Penzance. Well, this guy, Sir William, is also famous for the quote that's on your handout. Maybe you've used it yourself. I certainly have. The quote's this: it's love that makes the world go round. It's love which makes the world go round. Now, Sir William was, on this occasion, an accidental theologian. He was an accidental theologian because the quote is 100% true, and it's almost coming from the Bible. The Bible says it's God's love that makes the world go round. I wonder whether you believe that. It's God's love that makes the world go round. When you think of God, do you quickly, instinctively think of his love? Well, sadly, we've all been programmed by our sinful hearts to think the opposite. If God does exist, he's mean. He's an over-demanding killjoy with laws that you can't keep. No fun. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. This morning I want you to see three things from our verses in 1 John 4. But as we work through them, I'm going to compare the Bible to what the most common alternative view is in the UK, and that's secular atheism. Think about what they say in contrast to the Bible. Now, most people living around us would say, there is no God. This just isn't, you know, what are we doing here? We are just daft. We are just... What are we doing? There is no God. And they would say that once there was absolutely nothing, and then a big bang created time, energy, and matter, and billions of years of evolution have brought us to where we are now. We are the captains of our own destiny. There is no God. We're just here after billions of years of time and chance. There is no transcendent God in control with an overall plan. That's what most people, yeah, in our city would say. And yet the Bible says there is a God of love. Verse 7 in our passage says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, as I said, John wrote this letter to Christians in the first century. They were the first and second generation of Christians. They had believed on the risen Lord Jesus. John was one of those original disciples. He'd written the Gospel of John in his younger years. And he's writing to these Christians to help them, because they needed to identify false teachers and bogus Christians. And he gives them three tests in this letter. Firstly, you need to see whether people have the right view of Jesus and the gospel. Jesus is God, and the gospel is through Jesus' death. Secondly, you need to see whether people are committed to a life of obedience to that Jesus. One thing, professing him, but are they obeying him? And the third thing, are they living lives of love? a teacher that is not teaching that Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior, is not calling people to obedience to God's word, and is himself not living love, is a false teacher. And people that claim to be Christians, but maybe they say they've got the right profession, but they're not living holy lives. They're not loving God's people and others around them. Something is wrong. That's what John is writing. And he says that love is key. Love is key. And John wrote this to say it's not merely a pragmatic thing. Some might say, yeah, love is important because that's how you get the best out of people. Love them and you get good things from them. That's a technique to get people on your side. And John is saying, no, no, no. Love is the very character of God. And so we must be loving people in our character, not for results, but because it is what is right. Do you see? Love is from God because God is love. That's the bold and clear declaration that God is the source of love. Why is there love? Because there is God. God is the original source of love. He created the world, but before he created the world, he was God in love. The great uncreated and uncreatable one. And that's because of who God is. God is three persons in one Godhead. Now that's a bit of a mystery to us. We can't fathom that completely, but it's clearly taught in the Bible. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is Trinitarian. Three persons in one Godhead. That's a truth that's been professed through all church history. And it's important because it shows how God is love. Do you see? God the Father has been eternally loving God the Son and Holy Spirit. And the others have been eternally loving each other, as it were. Our language can't quite say it as we should. But love has been eternally expressed in the Godhead. God is love at his core. God delights in himself. He is full of joy and delight with other persons in the Trinity. And in fact, God created the world so that he might share that love with millions, billions of other people. Made with that capacity and that deep desire to love, because they've been made in the image of the God of love. Do you see? The God of love, the fact that God is Trinitarian, is the basis, that the ground for why love is so fundamental to everything. But what does secular humanism, atheism, teach? Well, it says that ultimate reality is just time, energy, and matter. There's no one there. It's just mysterious time and chance. And so, what's the doctrine of atheism? The survival of the fittest. That's how to progress. Oh. The fight to conquer. You see what's happening in our world and you wonder where it's coming from? When you believe this stuff, you start to see this stuff coming out. Of course, secular atheists would say that love exists just as a coping mechanism. It's an evolutionary coping mechanism to bring comfort, warm in a cold world. But rather like postmodernism, what's happening? The truth is popping up. Secular atheism says there is no such thing as love. There's just time, chance, and matter, and it's the survival of the fittest. But, oh, we want love as well. We want justice as well. Well, how does that fit? How can there be justice if there's no just loving one behind everything? Postmodernism says love is something that you can enjoy just to get on with life. Of course it's good. But what if the others don't want that? What if they want to beat us up? What if they're sadists? You see, there's no real explanation for love without God. It's pragmatic, and it falls apart when someone says, no, why should I? But the truth is that love is glorious and eternal because love is from God, because God is love. Do you see? Do you see that that's the basis? Love does make the world go round because it's God's love overflowing from himself. The God of love, because God is Trinitarian. That's the ground that we Christians can put our feet upon. But secondly, the gospel of love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, sometimes in the Bible, there are things that are understatements, okay? And this is an understatement, not that we have loved God. What an understatement. Because in truth, humanity has hated God. The Bible is brutally honest. We have all turned away. We have denied his existence. We have sent him to Coventry. We've been in rebellion to God. We've either denied he exists, or we've made him out to be a wicked ogre, or we've rebranded him as some kind of Father Christmas, and he's just there to give good gifts to the fortunate ones. But let's read on. I read in Romans 1 earlier. Let's read on in that. Romans 1, verse 28. And since they, mankind, did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. That's the human condition. That describes what you see on your television screens, when we read in our local papers. A world that is full of anger, envy, and evil. Now, if God were like us, we would expect him to lock us out and throw away the key. Don't we? Isn't that what we would be tempted to do with people like that? Lock them up and throw away the key. But God is love. And so we've read in our verses, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us, sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Do you see the wonder of the gospel and why it's like that? Because God is love, and the gospel is then love. Rather than reject mankind, God came towards mankind. Rather than send them into outer darkness, he himself came as the light. Rather than hate the world that rejected him, he has loved the world. That's who God is, a God of immense, overflowing love. Doesn't that make our hearts sing? Well, we can see then a definition of love from God's own actions. We can now see from God's own actions what love is. Love freely gives sacrificially. What is love? It is that which freely gives sacrificially. Now, the word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God has given himself in his Son sacrificially to mankind. Love freely gives. God the Father sent the Son. The Son willingly came. To serve rather than be served, to give rather than to get. That was Jesus' heart towards us, to serve us, to give, because that's the nature of true love. Now, sadly, many of us have turned in on ourselves like an ingrowing toenail, and we love ourselves more than we love others. And that means that our love is twisted. We love others in order to get for ourselves. I wonder if you know anybody like that. They appear loving, but when they don't get what they want, they turn. They turn nasty. All along, the love has been a bit of a charade. It's been to get, not to give. But true love, God-like love, is not like that. True love gives to others more than it takes. Love freely gives, and it gives sacrificially. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is a sacrifice that diverts anger away from someone onto itself. Anger is coming because of bad action, but the propitiation turns the anger and absorbs it in itself. So think of a lightning conductor, tall building with a lightning conductor. The lightning conductor takes the surge of lightning from the building and diverts it into the ground, and the building stays up. Yeah, that's what a lightning conductor does. Or think of the policeman who dives in front of the hostage. He gets the bullet and the hostage is spared. That's a propitiation. And that's what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross for sinners like you and me. Jesus came and died and was punished so that God's righteous anger did not fall on us, but fell on him. God himself took the punishment. That's the gospel. God righteously pays for sin in himself. True love freely gives sacrificially at the cost of the lover on behalf of the loved. Now, in a faint way, that's what good parents do for their children. That's what good leaders do for their people. That's what good friends do for one another. Why? Because we're built in the image of God to love in the same way. But of course, we never do it to the same extent that God has done in the gospel. Our love can be free and sacrificial, but never to the amount of his. Romans 5, reading on, Paul says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still hating him, he died for us. While we didn't want him, he wanted us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Do you see? That's the amazing truth of the gospel. That although you have hated and I have hated God, God has loved us and come in himself to pay justly the penalty for our sins in himself. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's think again to secular atheism. We've already seen it has no basis of faith, no firm basis for love. But how might love be shown in a secular atheist way? Well, we've already seen that the theory of evolution states that it is the survival of the fittest that counts. So you love yourself in order to get on. That's the doctrine. Survive. Thrive. And if you walk on others, that's the cost. But you have this almost doctrine in you to survive. Why risk your progress? Why waste your energy on going back for the weak? They've got to be left because we have got to progress. Love yourself. Love yourself and your people. The selfish gene that sacrifices a little for those closest to you. If you must love someone else, make sure it's your best buddy, because he'll be able to help you out later on. The whole idea of loving strangers, the outsiders, the weak, those who cannot pay you back, well, that is contrary to the whole doctrine of the survival of the fittest. Some of you may have heard of a guy, Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a vigorous advocate of secular atheism, wrote many, many things. He positively despised Christianity because he saw that Christianity taught of a leader who allowed himself to be mistreated and to be punished. A leader who suffers for others. How bizarre, how weak, how pathetic, he wrote. How alien to his idea of the Übermensch, the superman, the one who overcomes weakness through power and conquest. But you see, again, the beach ball pops up. Because many of our friends and neighbours will say that they are secular atheists, but they scoff at the idea of a God who sacrificed himself, and yet they really hate the idea of the strong taking advantage of the weak. They really don't like it when they see the rich taking from the poor. They think that's quite nasty, and they want to write headlines against it, and they're actually moved when they see people give up things for others. Which movies do they want to go and see? Which books do they want to read? They want to read the ones with the story arc of the surprising person that overcomes evil, who does things to sacrifice. They're the things that get people excited. Do you see? The beach ball that says there's no truth, it's just survival of the fittest. Well, actually, they don't want to live like that. It's ugly. Most politics is about trying to rebalance. Why rebalance? That's nuts. Just keep taking from the poor. Why are we doing? Do you see? We don't live out, even in our secular thinking, the consequences of our formal worldview. Aid to other people. What do you mean trying to prevent? No, survival of the fittest. But we don't like that. In fact, we're repulsed by that, aren't we? When people take advantage of others. And we should be, because the gospel teaches us it's sacrifice that we are to follow. And it's the ultimate sacrifice that we are to hold on to in Jesus. God is love, and he's shown that in sacrificing himself in Jesus to save you and to save me. If only we will put our hands up. To receive this salvation, we need to put our hands up and say, guilty as charged. don't deserve it at all. Please forgive me. I surrender. I'm yours. I come on your terms. Have me. I belong to you. Have you done that? Many of us have. Let's keep doing that as we were reminded again today of the great love that God has shown to us in the gospel. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. The God of love, the gospel of love, the goals of love. Three goals quickly as we conclude in this sermon. Firstly, the goal is that we might truly live. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God made the world, God made us so that we'd be included in his love. He made us so that we might know him and enjoy him. And the gospel is the good news that now the rift, the gap, has been removed and we can come back into the family and know him and live. Live fully. Live in communion with God daily, in fellowship with the God of love himself. To live coram Deo, openly before the face of God, knowing his blessing, enjoying him, obediently serving him. That is life. That is life, to know God and to serve him. That is fulfillment. To try and just know ourselves and fulfill ourselves, it just shrinks us and shrinks us. But to know God and to serve him, then we grow. We become who we were made to be. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Food to live on, to develop and to grow. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the life in God. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see? One of the goals of the gospel is to bring true life to us. Now, we only experience a fraction of this. We still need to be transformed. The world needs to be transformed. But when we come to faith in Jesus, the lights go on. We understand the grand vision. We have a purpose for our lives. Even through the hardships, we can see that God is in us and at work in us. And I want you who follow Jesus to have your eye on the goal, the final day, when all things will be made new and you will fully live. And let that excite you and keep you serving him here and now. If you don't yet follow Jesus, you're not really alive. You're just a shadow of what you would be. You're living in 2D, black and white, when you can be in 3D, full color. One of the goals of God's love is that we might now truly live. It's a good thing. We Christians, of all people, should be people of joy. Because we're alive in God. Let's lift up our hearts and rejoice. But secondly, is that we might truly now love others. That's been the theme of these verses. Again and again, beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And how should we love then? We know the answer. We should love freely and sacrificially. That's the life of the local church. People who are brought together who can then love each other sacrificially, joyfully. That's where social justice begins. That's where rebalancing begins. That's where forgiveness and true unity begins, in the love of God within the love of his people. But also it pours out, it overflows into the community. We as people of love, to love all those we have the opportunity to love. Loving others brings glory to God, brings joy to those who are loved, but it also does us good. Did you see in verse 12? If we love one another, God abides in us. If you wonder whether am I a real Christian? Am I really a Christian? Then look for the assurance that God brings when you love others. Not perfectly, but genuinely. Can you see that in yourself? The once self-centered, demanding person, by the power of the gospel, becomes loving and caring and giving. God's at work in me. I've changed. Do you see? It's a virtuous circle. The once proud, judgmental person, by the power of the gospel, finds joy in sharing talents, sharing blessings, building one another up in faith. Do you see? It does us good when we love others. Whatever we have been given, we delight to share with others. That's what we saw, those of us who have been seen in the book of Acts. Generosity was the great hallmark of the early church. Why? Because they had met the God of love and they'd been blessed by the gospel of love, and now they wanted to love each other. Money was being swapped around as was needed. Meals were being provided as needed. The sick were being supported as needed. That's the first welfare state in the local church, organically. Do you see? That's the dynamic of the gospel changing. That's what we need to be doing here at Highbury Baptist. Our hearts and our heads have been won over by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our hands are as well. And as our hearts and heads are moved, so we are pushed forward into action. How does atheism respond? Well, again, it says, well, just live for the moment. Just live for the moment. Carpe diem. There's no big vision. There's no grand plan. Perhaps the best you get is the idea of a social contract. Something good for the majority. And of course, many people around us do live happy lives outwardly. But isn't it striking that many of the most famous and rich atheists die sad and disillusioned? They seek fame and fortune, but often die lonely and forgotten. Do secular atheists do good things? Yes, they do. But again, we press them. They're living against the logic of their worldview. There's only one world, and they're living in God's world, and that's why their worldview doesn't work. The ball pops up again. Instinctively, something within them says no. It's good to love and to give and to share. We also can show them that it's often been Christians that have been inspired to do much to transform the world. Healthcare grew out of churches and monasteries. We were reminded in the week that so many of our hospitals in London are Saint something, aren't they? St. Thomas's. Why? Because it was the churches that originally were inspired to do that. What are you doing? You are using your money to help people that are not going to pay you back. But they were driven by the love of God. They were driven by that ethic that God had given them. Free education. Where did that come from? Christians who wanted to see people able to better their own lives through reading. Often it was Christians that were driven by this desire to show the love of God. Social welfare, prison reform, even scientific discovery. Christians were often at the heart of these good endeavours. The UK Labour Party has deeper roots in Methodism than it does in Marxism. It was out of a Christian ethic that love for the poor grew. Now, there have been many failings, sadly. The church has got lots wrong. But we need to say to our friends who believe in no God that Christianity has done more good than bad in the world. The goal of love is to truly live, to truly love others, and thirdly, to display God. How will our secular friends see God? How will we be able to show them God? It's through our love for them. Look at verse 12. John says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Now, John wrote something similar to that years earlier in his gospel. Let me read it to you from John 1, the start of the gospel, verse 18. John wrote this: "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Do you see, the first phrase in John's gospel says, no one has seen God, but Jesus has made God visible. Yeah? And what does he say here at the end of his life? He says, no one has ever seen God, but we Christians, as we love, make God visible. Do you see? Jesus displayed God, but Jesus is not here now. How will people see God? Jesus says, people loving one another freely and sacrificially without an eye on their reward, that will display God. What a wonderful aim we have in life. That we might, through our love for one another as a local church, and as that spills out into the community, show God. There is no God, people say. Our lives can show the opposite and can melt some of the hardest hearts. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us and is displayed to the cynical world around. Let's pray for those opportunities today and through the week to display God to others. Amen. We're going to sing a final praise about how good it is when the family